You never realized how tough it is being a parent or a mom until you actually become one, right? You know, it's funny, I thought, as I was putting this sermon together today, I thought, this really isn't a Mother's Day sermon. What, you know, and I just felt like I was to share about this morning, and I realized what I'm talking about is how God provides. And one of the things in the sermon we talked about it, or in the sermon is worry. How many of you moms worry? How many of you stop worrying when your kids turn 18? How many of you worry more now that your kids are older? And this, the portion of God provides is basically talking about worry and fear. And so, even though it's meant for everyone, I think moms have a special corner on the fear market, the worry market. And so when we talk about this, think of it as God providing for you as a mom, whatever stage of life you are. Matthew chapter 6, we've all probably studied this verse, prayed it, read it many times, trusting it. It's part of the Sermon on the Mount. You know, as I was putting this together this week, I was really challenged by what other people had mentioned to me, had told me, had shared with me. And, you know, the Bible says that testimonies are a powerful thing. You overcame certain things by the blood of the Lamb and the word of someone's testimony. How many have ever heard a testimony and have been touched? You may have knew the truth from God's word, but it really didn't mean that much to you until you heard someone tell you how God worked in their life. And that's kind of what happened this week with people sharing with me how God has met their need, how God has provided for them. And sometimes we forget about that in our affluent society. And so I wanted to focus on that because it really applies to everyone at any stage of their life, no matter where you live. And sometimes we look at this verse, these verses about God providing, and we may have an issue with that. I think Americans have an issue with God providing more than most other countries do. And it came from a couple of reasons, I think. Maybe it's a negative reaction to some misuse of these verses, how God provides everything. God will give you a Cadillac. God will give you a big house. How many have heard those type of sermons? Well, that's misuse of Scripture. And sometimes I think in this society, we get a lot of joy, or the guys do. I think women do too. We get a lot of self-encouragement by doing it yourself. How many enjoy someone else doing something for you that you can normally do? Now, once in a while, it's nice, right? Someone cooks dinner or fixes your car. But if you know you can do something, it for me anyways, it seems weird if someone is able to do that for me when I should be doing it. And I kind of feel guilty if I'm not doing it and someone else is doing it for me. And sometimes when I read these verses, I think, God, why do you say you provide when I'm supposed to do it? Our culture recognizes personal accomplishment. We like a Bill Gates or a Steve Jobs because of what they've accomplished. We have the Fortune 500 or the Forbes 400, most successfully financial companies. We may even look down on those who have not accomplished something on their own. Maybe they've inherited it rather than working for it themselves, and we kind of have an attitude about that. I'm not one for liking to get something that I don't work for. How many are in that same position? But you know what? Sometimes we have to humble ourselves to get to a point where we receive something that we didn't work for and that maybe we don't even deserve. Sometimes we don't value things that are given to us rather than things we work for. I remember my first job was in a Schwinn bike store when I was 16. Or my first real job. I cut grass since I was about 3. But I had a job in a bike store. I got paid $1.25 an hour. Man, I was rich. And I was putting these bikes together for Schwinn. And I was able to finally buy my own 10-speed. And that thing, I babied that thing for years. That thing, I was polished it. I put it away every winter, and I cleaned it, and went to college, and someone stole it. I valued it because I worked for it and I was able to buy it. And you're probably thinking to yourself, where's he going with this? Well, Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, and we all know these verses, it says this, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they are? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. And yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." And this is the verse that probably most of us know, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." How many have ever quoted that verse or prayed that verse? Well, let's talk a little bit about what he's talking about here. The first thing we know is that Jesus is teaching his disciples. He's not teaching a crowd, he's teaching his disciples. Back in Matthew 5, it says this, "Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them." Now, if someone's being taught, it's assumed that they don't know what they're being taught. It's something they've never experienced before. They don't know. He is showing them something they have not understood. He is teaching them, and hopefully they're learning something that they did not know before. And he proceeds in the whole Sermon on the Mount to talk about the Beatitudes, being a light to the community, how to have a right attitude towards others, and how to pray. And while he's teaching them on the subject of prayer, he ends that prayer topic with these verses. Now, what do you think the most common stumbling block to prayer is? Worry. How many of you have a hard time praying when your mind is filled with worry or fear or just concern about anything? All you focus on is that topic. In fact, worry, Jesus mentions it 11 times in just those sentences I read. So it's an issue that each one of us deal with. Worry about the things in this world. So verse 25 starts this way, "Therefore I tell you." Now, when the word therefore is in the Bible, you've probably heard this saying before. When there's the word therefore, you have to figure out what it's there for. Why is it there? It's a conclusion to what he has mentioned up to this point. And he is concluding his sermon on prayer. He told them how to pray, where to pray, and the results of prayer. And now he's kind of wrapping it all up. He's finishing the sermon. He's talking to them about prayer. And he finishes with this. He says, "Therefore, since I told you about prayer, I tell you now, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear." He had taught them about prayer and that it hinges on these statements. For our prayer lives to be successful, we cannot be worried about material things. Now, it's easy to say, isn't it? Notice he's not talking about healing here or physical problems. He's talking about material things. Sometimes our worry about just everyday life needs keep us from believing what God has and keeps us from doing what God has called us to do. How many have found that when you worry about something, you can't really do anything else until you're able to overcome that fear or that worry? He's talking about things that you eat, things that you drink, things that you wear. Now, these were all necessity in Bible times and are also necessities today. And I believe that he focused on the necessities because there are things that change in society that are also deemed necessary in today's world. Back then, I'll give you an example, cars. No, obviously no cars in Bible times, but do you think a car is a necessity today? You got to have a car to go anywhere to work. Do you think God provides us? And I have testimonies ad nauseum about God providing cars for us. Not Cadillacs, not great cars, right? She's shaking her head and rolling her eyes. God is able to provide the things that you need. God knows what you need to survive in today's society. Now, the goal of any relationship, what's the main goal of any relationship, do you think? Trust. Without trust, you can't have really a relationship. If there's no trust between spouses or children or employees or families, there really is no relationship. God's goal is not to give us all that we want. How many know that? How many have experienced that? His goal is to build up trust in Him for those things that we need. When your kids are little, do they worry about what they're going to eat? Do they worry about them having a place to live? Or having clothes to go to school? No, they don't worry about that. Why? Because they trust you as parents. The goal in prayer is not to give us all we want, it's to build up trust in our Father. And the more we worry about life's necessities, the less that we trust that He can provide those for us. Sometimes when I work at the school, you'll see kids that are really abnormally worried about things they shouldn't be worried about. How many have seen kids like that? They worry about things that children shouldn't worry about. And what do you think about that? You think, oh, that's something they shouldn't be worried about. That's an adult problem for them. He's a little kid. He doesn't need to worry about this stuff right now. That's exactly how God wants us to feel about the worries and the cares of this life. That's something we shouldn't worry about because we trust our Father to provide those things for us. Now, this kind of goes back to where we started the sermon with about having, you know, pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. We as Americans feel like we have to work for everything we get. And that's true, we do. I'm not saying we don't work. But in our work, we don't worry about what those things are going to be. Sometimes when we worry about our job, how we can provide food or clothing or a place to live, what we're saying is we don't trust God to provide those things. Because a job is simply a means that God uses to provide you what you need. A car is simply a means by which God provides you a way to get to work. God provides all these things. When I was a kid, my dad would say to me, "Don't worry, I got this." And you know what happened? That's instantly, I didn't worry because I knew my dad could do it. I stopped worrying because I knew my dad could do it. Maybe. But more so because I trusted him. And when he said that, I remember when I was probably a 13 or 14-year-old kid, we had a big old cast iron furnace in our house, big old hot water furnace, and the thing was huge. And it was eventually dying, and my dad says, I'm gonna replace that. And I said, great, who are you going to have do it? He says, you and me and my brother. I said, I don't think so. Now, he's a very handy guy, but he's never been trained in this kind of stuff. He never went to school for it, but he did all the repair work in our house. So I said, okay, you know, let's give it a shot. I didn't worry about when he started tearing this whole thing apart. And there's these huge chunks of iron sitting in our basement. And he buys this new little thing. It's, you know, about this big. And he's putting all these pipes together. And I'm looking at that going, he doesn't have the skill for that. But I'm not worried because everything up to this point, he has already fixed. And he can take care of it. And by the time it was finished, it was done. Completed, and he did it all. I didn't worry about it. I didn't worry about not having heat. I didn't worry about water spilling all over the house. I didn't worry about not working or blowing up, because my dad used to tell me the old furnace would blow up if I touched it. I didn't know what it was at the time, but there was a little relight button, a little pilot light button on the line going in. And he said to my brother and I, he said, look, it's serious. You touch this button, this furnace will blow up. And we believed him. We believed him. And so my brother went in and pushed it one day, and I'm screaming at him, don't. And he goes, see, it didn't blow up. Dad's not telling us the truth here. It didn't blow up. Why did we not worry? because we had a relationship with my dad. We knew what he was like. We knew what he would, what he said he would do. Jesus is saying the same thing. We don't have to worry and fret and fear about the things that we need in this life to work. Next verse says, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or drink or wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. He repeats his challenge about worrying. You know, it's easy to preach about worrying. It's harder to receive it when you're in that position. How many of you find that to be true? It's easy to say it when you're not struggling. It's harder to believe it when you're there. I watched a couple of videos this week in getting ready for today, and I don't even have notes on this, but I was watching these videos thinking to myself, first off, I don't have any problems compared to some of the situations in today's society. And B, what would my reaction be if I were them? You know, I'm up here talking about faith and trust and God will provide. What happens when God says no at this particular point? Do we still trust? Do we still cling on to what God says is true? We talked about this in Sunday school today a little bit. Again, I didn't figure on sharing this, but if you've read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, you'll see in there how people died for the cause of Christ from the time of the apostles to about 1500. And you'll see all the horrific things that happened to people that were Christians back then. And one of the things that they, one of the tortures that they did is they let the father of the family watch all their children and wives be killed in front of them before they were killed in an effort to get them to recant. And I read that going, you know, I don't know what I would do. I don't, you know, it's easy to stand here and say, yep, I would do it. But you know, you have no idea what you're going to do until you're there. And I think at those times, that is when God fills these people with the ability to do that. Not up until then, but at that point. Because just the way it is now, probably not. I'd probably turn tail and run. Be like Peter, recant three times. But what happened after Peter got filled with the Holy Spirit? God made it real to him, and he was able to endure the suffering at the end of his life. Even though we face these type of things, and they're never going to stop, God continues to tell us to trust him, even when we don't see it happening. There's a new, I don't know if it's a rule or whatever it is now, they want you to have a pertussis shot before you handle babies. That's the new thing. How many have heard that? So since we got one coming, I got a shot. I hate these shots. I never get a flu shot. I don't like them. Only because everybody gets a flu shot, gets the flu. But I got the shot in preparation. And even though I don't see what's going to happen, I trusted that this was right. There are things that we do in our life that we don't see any benefit from at the time. In fact, we may never see any benefit from it in our life. But what you don't see is the negative thing that could have happened to you, but didn't, because we trusted God. I remember when I was a teenager, I was crazy in the car. And not, how many can agree with that? And I look back on those times as a teenager and think, how many times God saved me from killing myself. God allowed me to avoid so many accidents and so many things that came my way because I was a knucklehead behind the wheel. And I look back now and see it. How many things in our life, because we trust God, haven't happened to us because we simply are his kids? There is a benefit. There is a benefit to serving God. So now we're back to these verses. Don't worry about what you eat, drink, or wear. Because what? Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. He's actually repeating himself what he says in verse 8, way back in verse 8. And he's talking about, again, about prayer. And he's talking to them about being secretive about it and, you know, babbling and going on and on in prayer. And he says this, don't be like them, the people that continue on and pray for people to see them. Don't be like them because your Father knows what you need even before you ask. Now, do we believe that? Do we believe that's to be true? Does God know what we need before we ask? Does he know what we need tomorrow? Does he know what we're going to need next week or next year? And do you think that God already has mapped out what he's going to do to provide those for us? And again, these are material things. These aren't physical healing type of things. These are things that we need just to exist in society today. And sometimes you look back in your life, if you've been a Christian a long enough time, you kind of forget what God did for you 20 years ago or 30 years ago. How God did this and how God provided this and provided that. And you kind of forget those. Where the Bible says that God doesn't change. He's the same God then that he is now. God only has two requirements for being a provider. What are they? We seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. That's all we got to do. Worry takes our focus off of God and onto the thing that we fear. Think about Peter walking on the water. It went well as long as he was focused on Jesus. The minute he focused on the problem, what happened? He sank. God wants us to focus on him and not the problem. Because when we focus on the problem, instantly worry comes up and fear comes up and we begin to sink. You ever try to worship when you're fearful about something or you're worried about something? You ever try praying when something is just so heavy on your mind you can't think of anything else? It's hard, isn't it? It's hard to focus on that. Things I fear about and things I worry about are always in the front of my mind. And maybe that's all I ever pray about. And I don't give God time to answer me back. But God tells us that we're to seek his kingdom and his righteousness. Why? Because both of these things are not passive things. We have to seek them. We have to search for them. They don't come automatically by just sitting around. How many of you ever start diets or do exercise? Everybody, right? Why do you do that? Because you want to get in shape. You see these, how many see the commercials on TV with these great-looking people who are advertising these workout machines and, you know, they lost 175 pounds? And do you think they did that by watching TV and watching these ads? No, they actually bought the machine and did the work. If we're to seek God's kingdom and his righteousness, we have to do the work. It just doesn't come by osmosis. How many used to, I used to do this when I was in high school. I thought it worked, you know, before I knew any better. If you play a tape over enough, again, while you sleep, it's supposed to, you know, saturate your brain. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. You don't learn the Bible by laying it under your pillow at night and sleeping on it. As much as I would love that would be awesome. But it doesn't happen that way. We have to actually do the work and seek God's kingdom out and his righteousness. If we do that, what happens is God, by the fact that we're doing it, that replaces the fear. That replaces the worry. We have to desperately seek God's authority and power to be evident in our lives and in our church. How many were here on Wednesday night when the missionary spoke a couple weeks ago? Let me tell you, this guy, I've repeated this story 100 times. I love it. This is great. He's a missionary in Armenia, doesn't have a lot of money, and he has to trust God for everything. And I mean everything. And he had a wedding to go to. He had to be in the wedding. And he started praying, Lord, I have no money to go to the wedding. I need you to provide the money for the wedding. He didn't tell anybody about it. So he goes through the week, he prays about it. God, you promised to provide this for me. You provide what I need. And so he goes through the whole week, trusting God, didn't tell anybody. His brother was in the house on Friday afternoon. He could have asked him for the money. He didn't. He said, okay, God, I'm still trusting you. 4 o'clock comes, he starts getting ready. 5 o'clock gets here, he's got his tux on. He's sitting in the chair at his house going, okay, God, you got to provide for me. He's got to leave for the wedding. Phone rings. A guy who he did work for a while ago says, hey, I got your check. Do you want it today or Monday? He says, today. And his whole walk is that kind of provision that God provides when you need it. He didn't have to worry about it. He simply prayed about it and asked God for it. He could have worried about it. He could have asked everybody and not let God do the work. That type of stuff, when you know it's God, doesn't that just thrill your heart? My old pastor used to say, when you have a need, don't tell everybody. Keep it to yourself and tell God. God will tell somebody else if he wants them to help you. Because what's going to happen is you tell all these people, someone's bound to help you out. But you never know if it's God or not. He said, you tell God, God will tell them. Don't worry about telling them. God will get that information to them. And that way, when you get provided for, you know that God's working for you. Think of it this way. The less time we spend worrying about what we need and trying to figure out how to get it, and I think that's a big part of us. When we worry about what we need, we take a lot of time figuring out how to get it. How many do that? Well, if I do this and I do that and I work over here and I do this and God says, just ask me. Quit spending your time trying to figure it out when I've already got the answer in store for you. That's the bootstrap thing, pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. You want to do it yourself. You want to earn what you get. You want to earn what God gives you, when in reality, we can't really earn what God gives us. Everything he gives us is out of his grace and mercy. The less time we spend worrying about trying to figure out how to get stuff we need, the more time we can spend seeking God's power and his kingdom and his righteousness. And he'll take care of the other stuff. And I like this one sentence that says here, God not only provides for our life in eternity, but he's promised to sustain our life here. Remember the Israelites? God took them to the promised land. And how long did it take? 40 years. He provided everything they needed to make the trip. God provides for us heaven. He also provides everything we need to make the trip, so we can make it there without having to worry about the things in this life we shouldn't worry about. Now, God gave those people even things he didn't ask for. Think about Solomon. What did Solomon ask for? God says, what do you want? I'll give you anything you want. Now, I got to tell you, I probably wouldn't have asked for this one thing. I'd have probably asked for something material. But Solomon says, I need you to give me wisdom on how to handle the people. And God says, good choice. Not only am I going to give you wisdom, I'm going to give you everything else. I'm going to give you the material blessings. I'm going to give you wisdom. I'm going to give you everything over and abundantly because you asked for wisdom. When we go to God and we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, God will give us the rest when he determines we need it. I mentioned the car testimonies before. Now, when the older kids were little, we needed a second car when they got their license. And so we prayed for God to give us a car. And actually, God had given us 3 cars. Not had to buy them, but God gave us 3 different cars at 3 different times. Now, admittedly, if you ask them, these were not the cream of the crop. There was a guy who gave us a car who was painting his house with a brush. Had the brush in his hand, looked at his car, looked at the brush, and painted his car. He painted the bumpers. He painted the tires. He painted the wheels. And he says, you want the car? I said, I'll take it. Now, the inside was kind of beat, but it ran. God provided the car. After that one went by the wayside, we prayed for another car. and it was a lady who was giving us an old Geo Prism. And a little bit step up, wasn't hand-painted, but it was a nice little rider, and it went through two accidents, and the second accident killed it, but it was a second car that God provided for us. After that, I said, you know what, Lord, I would like to have a truck. And God gave me a little Ram 50 pickup truck. It had 160,000 miles on when I got it. And I ran it until we moved to Florida. God knows what you need. He's not going to give you, he may, a brand new SUV. He'll give you what you need to get from point A to point B. And that's about all he gave me. But you know, it wasn't what he gave us. It was that he gave it. We lived back in Pittsburgh. We rented several places. And I think God, I don't know if he has a sense of humor or he likes to challenge me, but every place we rented, about 30 days before, back that up, every place we rented, we got a notice from our landlord basically saying, your lease is up, you got 30 days. And we had to pray and trust God for next place to go. And it always happened, and it happened three times. It always happened the final week of the month. There was a couple places we would look at, and they just didn't fall, you know, they fell through, or they didn't work out right, we're looking for. And it always happened, and the way it happened was someone came to me, said, hey, I know this place, or I have this place. And God always provided a house. We never had to live in our car. God always had a place for us. God provides what you need. We lost our van in a fire, our church van. For those of you who know, our church van caught on fire. We had to borrow money to buy the church van. As I mentioned, we had a four-year loan on the van. God was able to pay that off in 10 months. We needed a van. Our furnace, about a year and a half ago, quit running. Well, it actually didn't quit running. It was deemed hazardous by the furnace people in October. Couldn't have been in July. So we had to get a loan and buy a furnace. And it was a $16,000 loan. We took it for 10 years, and we paid it off in about a year and a half. God provided it. We started painting the church, the upper level of the church. And I was looking at this going, I'm never going to be able to finish all this. There's no way. Well, guess what? God sent in volunteers. God sent them in. God sent in Naomi's husband with a scaffold and a helper, and he painted that whole back wall and the front wall. God sent him in. What do you need? I mean, not what do you want? Because we all have a list of what we want. But what do you need God to provide? I talked to Corey and Heather. God gave them not one, but two cars. Miraculously, right? Praise the Lord. Because they needed the second car for work. God provided for them. What do you have? What do you need that you can trust your Father for? James 4:23 says, you do not have because you do not ask. And when you ask amiss. You want to use it on yourself. What do you need God to do? Either his word is true or it's not true. We either trust him, and sometimes, I'm not saying that trusting him is easy. How many find that trusting him is sometimes hard? The more we trust him and the more we see him come through, that builds our faith enough to trust him for the next time. Because there's always going to be a next time, isn't there? Anybody stop having troubles when you hit a certain point in your life? I found out through our experiences here, the more you want to do for God, the more struggles come up your way. Don't believe me? Start. Make it a point to pray every morning or every night, whenever it is you want to pray, every day. and see if 8,000 things don't come your way at that time to do it. And if we spend time in God's, doing God's work, seeking Him, He has promised to provide the things we would otherwise be worried and fearful about. Take the time, instead of worrying, take the time to trust Him. I'm going to close this service not praying for what we want or what we need, because the Bible says that God already knows what we need, right? Anybody here have a need that you really haven't asked God about? How many, sometimes like me, you feel like the only time you come to God is when you need something? And you feel like an Amway guy coming to God. Hey, God, how you doing? Hey, things are going great. Oh, by the way, God, I need this. And then when you get that provided, the conversation ends. We want to become more of a disciple. We want to seek God's kingdom and His righteousness, not what we need. God says He'll take care of that. And I trust God's judgment more than I trust my judgment on what I need and how God's going to provide it for me. Remember Abraham and Sarah? God says, I'll provide it, but they kind of got ahead of God and tried to do it their own way. So I'm okay with saying, God, whatever it is you're going to, you know what I need. I'm going to pray about it and leave it in your hands. And I'm not going to worry about it, because what God has planned for me is better than what I have planned for me. Would you stand? We're going to close in prayer. And I want to pray not for the things that we need, because God already knows that. But I want to pray that each one of us has a better desire to seek His kingdom and His righteousness, because we all can do a better job at that, right? I know I can. Every head bowed, every eye closed this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you have never really made a commitment to Christ. Maybe this is your first time in church, or maybe you've been here 100 times, but you've never really come to the point where you said, Jesus, I trust You for my eternal life. I trust You to forgive me of my sins, to cleanse me from all of my wickedness, and to allow me the privilege of being guaranteed heaven. Not that our life will be great here. We may have troubles and trials. We may have a great life. But this is not the only thing we're living for. If you want to be assured, you want to be certain beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're going to be with Jesus when we leave this planet, I want you to raise your hand right now. God is speaking to you. God wants more than anything else to have that relationship with you. We're celebrating Mother's Day today. Maybe some of us had great moms, but maybe some of us had not so great moms. Maybe we weren't a great parent. Maybe we made some mistakes, because we all make mistakes. But now that we're right with God, we want to reconcile with our kids or with our parents. No greater joy can come to a parent than when the child comes back and says, I want to have that relationship with You. That's exactly what God wants each one of us to do. He wants a relationship. We have to come to Him and say, Father, I want it too. And then the Bible says, bang, you are now instantly a child of God. You have the authority and the right to call Him your dad. If that's you and you want to start that relationship right now, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not next week. Today is the day to make the choice. If you want to make that choice, I want to see your hand right now. All right, I'm going to believe we're all part of God's family, all God's kids. And Lord, I pray right now for each one of us, that every one of us has a more intense desire to seek first your kingdom. What do you want done in my life? What do you want done in the lives of those around me? I want to seek first your kingdom. We want your kingdom of perfectedness on this earth. What do I have to do to accomplish that? And Father, we want your righteousness. We want our lives to be examples of what a perfect person can be. While we're not perfect, but we want people to see Jesus in us. We want your righteousness to be upon us, so that every choice we make, every decision, every attitude, every action is one focused on the character of Christ. We want to be people of integrity. We want to be people of character. We want people to know that when they look at us, they see the truth. And then they know that we will speak the truth and we will always do the right thing. That's your righteousness, Lord. We want to seek the ability to further your kingdom by doing it the right way. That's your kingdom and righteousness. Help us to do that, Lord. Help the Spirit of God to dwell in us, to make us more desirous of seeking you out and pleasing you and developing that relationship with you. Help us to be better Christians this year than last year. And then make us better next year than we are this year. Father, I thank you for what you have done, how you've brought us along. Where we are now is only because of you. And Lord, we know that where you're going to take us from this point is, again, only because of you. Help us to be with you when you take us there. Father, bless us as we go. Give us all a great Mother's Day. Keep us safe and allow us to focus upon you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Have a great Mom's Day. Don't forget, ladies, all of you ladies, moms or not, please grab a flower on your way out.